Church, it is great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. We do have quite a few folks that are out of town this morning, and so, or maybe even sick or not able to be here, and so I know that they're tuned in. One thing I'd be interested to note, and not asking you to do this as a requirement if you've tuned in online, but kind of let us know. Let us know so that if you are able to watch online or what have you, maybe let the office know or me know or something. That way we can kind of keep up with it, because certainly we want to make sure that we are being able to get the gospel out, the good news out. Hey, I do want you to add somebody to your prayer list. It was mentioned in class this morning that Philip Odom went to the doctor on Friday, and they admitted him, and he ended up having a triple bypass. And so Philip is a great man, a hard worker, and so certainly pray for him as he continues in his recovery process. This past week was a busy week, a lot of folks sick, a lot of folks hurting, a lot of folks, you know, that had accidents and such. But the good news is we saw God through it all. But then there was also a great moment that happened at the Copeland home this past week. Here at Azalea City Christian School, we are blessed with Tina and Shelley, members of this church, who help run this school. We have great teachers, and we have a great board that's very active. And this school has always been here to not only help children, but mainly to reach souls, to plant seeds, to water. And sometimes that happens with the teachers. And we have a teacher, Miss Haley Thornton, that one day she was in class and she reached down and a child kind of touched her cheek, and it reminded her of the awesome power of God. So she started coming to church here, and she was visiting, and we certainly, you know, wanted her to keep visiting, but we also wanted to talk to her. And I go and invite her to a Bible study, but she's already been invited to one, which is really awesome too. She went over to Taylor and Katie's house this past week, and I'm going to read you her words. She had tagged Katie in this on Facebook, and I saw it, and I just fell in love with it. It's a picture or a video of her baptism and then also a picture of celebration afterwards. She wrote, "Came for some pasta." I like pasta. "Came for some pasta. Left with the forgiveness of my sins." That's pretty awesome. Haley is a teacher here at Azalea City Christian School, but she's now our sister in Jesus Christ and the Church of our Lord. I am not going to ask Haley to stand up because I don't want her to beat me up. But if you kind of look to my left, maybe by that back window back there, you'll see our new sister. Haley, welcome to the family. We're very proud of you. We're very excited to have you here, and very thankful that you're part of Azalea City Christian School. Isn't that awesome? Taylor, Katie, thank y'all for opening your home. I'm sure Gabe and Elijah had a lot to do with that as well. So, good job, guys. So, hey, I love it, and I love when Satan loses, don't you? I love it. Because of Jesus Christ, he will always lose. I love Jason White, and I love the way Jason read to us just now. He read to us from Acts 4. In Acts 4, it's a beautiful scene because the church is really starting to turn the world upside down. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with the disciples who have now become apostles, and they're going to appoint another apostle to replace Judas. But Jesus is there with the 11, if you will, and he's telling them, you know, that I'm going to the Father. basically, buckle up, right? Because you're about to bring the greatest institution in existence into existence. I've already established it. I need you guys. I spent 3 years. This is the whole thought process, right? He didn't say this in Acts 1, but I spent 3 years trying to change your mindset, help you to understand, and now I'm leaving, and now it's on you. Oh, I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you and help you with that. Well, in Acts chapter 2, it happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, comes upon the apostles, and they begin to speak. Especially Peter stands up on that day, and he is going to speak because the people that are there that are gathered on Pentecost are confused. They hear people speaking in their language, but they know that their lips are moving in their own language. So there's the miraculous power of speaking in tongues, which was another language, that has come upon these apostles. Well, they don't know what's going on. It's a phenomenon. And so they say, hey, these folks, they got to be drunk. That's when Peter stands up and from that point forward preaches the gospel. He preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that, hey, you had the Messiah. David, who you revere so much, wonderful king, wonderful man, but he is dead. He is in a tomb. Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, He is risen. That's part of the gospel, right? And He said, you had Him. He was among you, but you killed Him. You put Him on a tree. Well, they're pricked to the heart, and they ask that great question, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, just like Haley did. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that day, 3,000 of them did. The church is now really going. And so we get to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking around. And it's kind of like when somebody comes up and says, hey, can you spare a few dollars? Hey, silver and gold, I don't have. All right? The beggar was there, the gate beautiful. And he's begging like he does. Somebody has brought him there, and I'm sure he's working for these people. He's going to get a little bit out of it, but they're going to probably get a lot out of it. They bring him there, and they sit, and they beg, and people feel sorry for him, and they give him money. And so Peter and John walk by, and, hey, give me some money. He said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because of the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, this man leaps to his feet, been lame his whole life. The healing of the lame man. Well, guess what? After Acts chapter 2, Peter's the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit comes on and they're speaking in tongues. Now they've raised a man, healed a man who was lame. And he's walking around. Well, by Acts 4, people are mad. It's been good because now the number have grown to about 5,000 men, but now we're starting to get people mad. Namely, the chief priests and such. And so in Acts chapter 4, they seize Peter and John. And they put them in chains. And they say, hey, listen, do not teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. If you do, XYZ is going to happen to you, and it was going to be bad. I love Peter. He said, hey, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you've got to make that judgment. You've got to decide. Whatever you got to do to us, you decide, because we can't help it. We are so filled up with Jesus Christ, He's got to come out. They severely threaten them a little bit more, and they let them go. They go back to their companions, and they gather together, and they go to the Lord in prayer. First of all, they recognized who He was. They recognized who God was, the only God, the true God. Behold our God. As the psalmist said, all the inhabitants of the earth should stand in awe of Him. And they go before that God, and they do not say, God, kill all of our enemies. They do not say, God, shut the mouths of all those who speak against Your word. They said, God, we know there's going to be threats. We know there's going to be persecutions. We know all these things are going to happen. So please grant us
boldness so that we can keep teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. God was listening. God heard that prayer. And that place shook. And they went out of there speaking the word in boldness. The same God that heard the cry of Israel in Exodus. The same God that heard the cry for boldness in Acts 4 is the same God who's still hearing us today. God is always hearing. He's always listening to His children. You know, there are times, because of my maybe attention deficit disorder or just being zoned out or something, my children may say something to me and I miss it because I'm not paying the attention that I should, right? But not God. He's focused. His attention is on His children, and so He listens to His children. It is amazing to think that the God of the universe is inviting you, and He's inviting me to know Him, to communicate with Him, and to grow in our relationship with Him through the power of prayer. Sometimes you might get an invitation in the mail. I saw one the other day for a sweet baby that's going to be born and a mama. It wasn't for me, but that's okay. It was sweet, had this cute design on it and all, and it's an invite to go and celebrate this. Maybe you've received an invite or didn't receive an invite and you kind of, your feelings have been hurt. I know with children, that's a big deal sometimes. But when we receive that invite, you know, or don't receive it, it affects us either way. And I want you to hear something today. This is the invite of all invites. This is the invite of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the I Am, the God of the universe, the only God that is alive today, the only God who can hear and answer today is the same God that's inviting you to spend time with Him in prayer. In 1 Chronicles 16:8, the first part of that verse, we have these words, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name." In Psalm 18, verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ear." Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 33:3, wrote, "Call to me by God." God gave him these words to write. "Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Paul is standing on trial. And instead of defending himself, he gives his story. And he lets them know about his conversion, about his baptism. And you get down to verse 16 and he's telling the people in front of him, the kings and the rulers in front of him, he is telling them what Ananias told him. He said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." What does that do? Washes away your sins. What else does that do? It calls on the name of the Lord. That's what it's about. Calling on God. Calling on the Lord. What an invitation, right? Given to us by God. An invitation to pray. To call upon His name. And He, God, promises if we call upon Him, He will listen. And He will hear our prayer. As I said, in Exodus chapter 1, He finally answers the prayer and the cry, right, of His people. Remember, His people are the Israelites, and they've done a lot of dumb things along the way. And now they're in bondage to Egypt. And they've been crying out, and God heard that cry. He heard that prayer, and He delivered up Moses. Well, here we are. We're crying out, and we better cry out. We live in a cursed, sick, hurting world. And we need to cry out because we have a deliverer coming to save us. And His name is Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was raised up, like Moses was raised up to deliver His people, Jesus also made a way for us to talk to the Father. That through Jesus Christ today, through arising and being baptized, we can not only have our sins washed away, but we can call on the name of the Lord. We can call to God. We can pray to Him. What an invitation. Now, there is a sad part to this. Because I think as Christians, sometimes we take for granted the power of prayer. Just going to be real about it. I'm not saying that all of us, but I do think there is a portion of those who have been baptized, had their sins washed away, and called on the name of the Lord, that prayer sometimes becomes one of the most difficult Christian disciplines to practice on a regular basis. It seems that many Christians struggle with a consistent prayer life. Why is that? After all, Terry, I pray over my meals. I sit there and say, thank you, God, for this food, and then I dig in. Hey, you know, my kids are struggling a little bit. Maybe there's, you know, getting on the road or something for the first time. I'll throw up a prayer for my children to be safe. Or maybe there's a 911 instance in my life, an emergency instance in my life, and oh yeah, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in prayer now. You see, that's praying for convenience. That's not what God wants from us. You know, that's the type of mindset that I said, okay, here's the life of Terry. The life of Terry. I, you know, am a busy Terry. You can fill in your name, okay? This just happens to be my story. I'm a busy Terry. And so, hey, God, I do love You. I do love You. So I'm going to ask You to put Terry's life right here. And I need You to revolve around me. And so what happens, God, because it's Terry's life and I get busy, there are going to be times when I will need You. And because You're revolving around me, I'll catch You every now and again. Same with worship, same with Bible study, but let's talk specifically about prayer. You know, when I need You, I'm going to reach out to You. That is not the right mindset. And if that's the mindset we're living in, church, we got to change it. When I submitted my life to Jesus Christ, and I was baptized in these waters just like Haley was. When I submitted my life to Jesus Christ, it quit being about Terry. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus Christ. And so what I better do is put the life of Christ in the ground, and I better revolve around it. Prayer must be a part of my Christian discipline every single day, every moment, every hour. I need Thee every hour. We sing it. We better live it. The regular practice of prayer has to be on the front burner, not the back burner. The reason sometimes we struggle is maybe we wonder, what should I pray for? How long should I pray? What do I need to be praying for? If God already knows what's going to happen, why do my prayers even matter? And then you have the fact, and you know this is the case, we've talked about it in classes and such, you have the Terry Cagle mindset in prayer. You start praying, and let me just say, I pray about somebody specifically, and then my mind chases that person's life. You know, and I'm way over here in my prayer when I started way over here, right? Because we're wandering and everything's going. And so sometimes we might get frustrated with that. Oh, I can't pay attention anyhow, so I just give up. You combine all that with the natural difficulty or challenge that it is maybe we feel to pray, and the fact that Satan is going to do anything in his power to keep us from praying. And as wonderful as the invitation is then to call upon the name of the Lord, sometimes we turn that, or oftentimes we turn that invitation down. I invite you to join me in some of my most favorite prayers in all the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 20. I know I've preached on the prayer of Hezekiah so many times in my life, but I think it is so amazing when you put it all into context. When you take 2 Kings 19 and you take 2 Kings 20, you're going to find two prayers that King Hezekiah prayed. Now Hezekiah, he's the king of Judah at this time, and he was one of the few kings that had a heart that loved the Lord. Most kings in that day were evil, and they had a heart that loved themselves, that loved evil, that loved sin. And they were trying to outdo one another in their sin against God. But Hezekiah, he was different. He wasn't perfect, but he was different. In fact, I want you to listen to how he's described in 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6. Oh, by the way, he's only 25 years old when he becomes king. 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, we're going to see why that's so important in a few moments. But I want you to mark in your minds the character of Hezekiah. He had integrity. He had faith. He trusted in the Lord. And he followed him wholeheartedly. That doesn't again mean he was perfect. He didn't do it perfectly. But his heart was inclined to the Lord. The first prayer, it had to do with a national crisis. You see, the king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib. He decides to come against Jerusalem. And here's really Terry's words, how it happens. The king of Assyria was trying to take over the world. And he was doing a pretty good job of it. He was going to city and country and country. And he was sending his army in there. And either they were going to give up or he was going to kill them all. And he was doing it. And he was starting to conquer. So he sends a scroll through one of his speakers to Hezekiah and Judah. And basically, here's what it says. He unrolls the scroll, and Sennacherib says, "You're next." That's not what it said, but it's basically what it said. "I am coming to conquer Judah. I'm sending my army. You can either give it up now, or I'll kill you all. But I'm going to win." Hezekiah takes that scroll, and we see what he does in 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, do not miss that scene. Here's this scroll. Terry's words, "Dear Hezekiah, You're next, Sennacherib. Okay? That's basically what it says. He takes the threats of Assyria. He takes the threats of Sennacherib. And he doesn't know what to do with it on his own. So he puts it in the house of the Lord and he spreads it out and gets on his knees. And then he prays, verse 15, before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. Now let me pause you right there. Sennacherib thought he was God. But he said, Hezekiah praying to God, he said, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth, incline your ear. He's begging him, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste and the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they, that is the Assyrians, destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What a prayer. What a prayer. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, by the way, three times this scene is recorded in the Bible. It's recorded here in 2 Kings 19. It's recorded in the Chronicles, and Isaiah records it himself. You think that's not important? Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel. I've heard you. Those are Terry's words again. Isaiah said, Hezekiah, I heard you. God said, I heard you. And here's what he literally said, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now my question to you is, do you believe that? It doesn't matter if you do or don't, because it's true. But we either believe it or we don't. The threat, national crisis from the enemy. He doesn't know what to do. He's king now of Judah. But he takes this threat and he spreads it out and then he spills his heart. God, we need you. You alone are God. You, all these other gods who weren't gods at all, Sennacherib has taken and he's thrown them in a fire, but he can't do that to you, God. He can't do that to you. Let everybody know that you are God. Now, we'll get to the answer in a little bit, but here's the point I want you to see. God heard. He was listening. Now, let's flip a page over, 2 Kings 20. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Nope. That is still chapter 19, verse 20. Skip to me to verse 2. Hezekiah, you're going to die, is what he says in verse 1. My notes are wrong here. He says in verse 1, chapter 20, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You are going to die. Wow. Could you imagine that? So what does Hezekiah do? Look at verse 2. He turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. You think God wasn't listening? That the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Now, again, the answer, we'll talk about in a moment. But here's the point. In chapter 19, Hezekiah receives a national crisis bad news. And what does he do? He spreads it out before God. In chapter 20, he doesn't get a letter, but he still spreads it out before God. He turns to the wall and he says, I'm not ready to die. I've got more things to do. On both instances, this one, in chapter 20, before Isaiah even gets to the courtyard, God says, I hear you. I hear you. You know why? Because Hezekiah had a healthy prayer life. He had a healthy prayer life. What does a healthy prayer life consist of? What does it look like? We'll talk about that. But I need you to know something, and I need you to understand something. Even though God immediately answered Hezekiah's prayer in chapter 20, prayer is not some magical chant. It's not a magical phrase that we do to get God's attention. God's not a genie in a lamp that we can go and rub and then He's going to come out. Again, that's us getting God to revolve around us. That's not what God wants from us. Do you think these are the only two prayers Hezekiah ever prayed? Absolutely not. This man loved God, he served God, and I guarantee you he had a healthy prayer life. What we need to understand from Hezekiah is this. A healthy prayer includes a healthy posture. Now hear me out. I do think there is a posture to our prayers, a physical posture. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. But as it relates to that, the Bible offers five ways we can pray. Sitting, kneeling, standing, lying prostrate, with our face toward the ground, or praying with hands lifted up. The Bible talks about our physical approach to prayer. But when I say healthy prayer includes a healthy posture, I'm not talking about Hezekiah being on his knees or on his face or anything like that. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about his heart. One writer says this, physical posture is an important part of prayer. It's like a prayer within a prayer. Posture is to prayer as tone is to communication. If words are what you say, then posture is how you say it. Physical postures help posture our hearts and minds. When confronted with being assaulted and overthrown by an enemy, and when confronted with his own death sentence, his own mortality, what was his posture? Let's look at it. In situation 1, 2 Kings 19, the second part of verse 14, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. In second part, 2 Kings 20, the first part is verse 2 and the second part of verse 3. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now what's his posture? Both times Hezekiah's posture was one of humility and brokenness. You see, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, that's like a magnet to God. In fact, Bo read to us from Psalm 34, 17 and 18, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite, or literally crushed, spirit. You see, it's a spiritual law for us to humble ourselves before God. The more I sit around saying, God, I need you to revolve around me, the more He is not going to listen. But when I humble myself before God, that's the healthy posture. When my heart says, God, you are the one, you are the only one. And I do it with humility, and I do it with a tender heart, God will listen. In both passages, Hezekiah knew his place. He was the king. Now think about that. Think about the other kings and their mentality. They sat on their own throne. But Hezekiah's throne was far under the throne of God. He knew his place. Even though he was king, he realized there was someone far greater than him. 2 Kings 19:15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. You see, in that prayer, he understood the sovereign rule of God. Hezekiah understood his place, and we've got to understand our place. We can't just sit there and say, God, do this for me, and I'm not going to do anything for you. I just need you to take care of me. You see, that mentality is how so many Christians approach prayer. We can't do it that way. That's not the way to get God. The God who listened in Exodus and the God who listened in Acts, He's still listening today, but not if we approach it with pride. In fact, you want to know what will lead us to losing our connection to God? Number one, pride will lead us to losing our connection to God. Psalm 10, verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. You're sitting there wondering why God's not listening, or you think God's not listening, or God's not hearing you. Maybe it's not because God doesn't want to hear you. It's because you've lost connection to God. You ever been somewhere with this thing? And you go in and then, boop, all of a sudden it's gone. Drop the call. Go through a dead spot, whatever. Maybe that's your prayer life today. Maybe because of the pride of your life, and the pride that you put yourself on the throne, maybe God has lost connection with you. Because if He is not on the throne and you're on the throne, then He's not connected to you. Another reason we lose connection with God is unbelief. James 1, 6 and 8, 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his prey, in all his ways. Do you believe? Do you think Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread that out and did not believe that God was going to hear that prayer? He believed it with all his heart. Do you think when he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God, and he wept bitterly, do you believe that he knew God was going to hear that prayer? Absolutely he did. People have quit praying because they didn't believe that God was going to hear their prayers. See, that's unbelief. When we pray, we must pray and believe, knowing God hears our prayers. A third way we lose connection to God is through selfishness. Now, that's a lot like pride. But, Grady, your prayer was spot on today. Because it went right along with my lesson. And there was part of his prayer that he talked about this. You know, we're praying for things we want that's not part of God's will, not part of God's kingdom. And I appreciated that. I was tuned in because it was so applicable to my lesson. But that's where selfishness comes in. What we are asking for needs to be for God's glory or His will to be done. James 4, 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You can go home and pray for $1 million all you want. But if it doesn't happen, it's probably because you're going to spend it on your own passions. You see, it's got to be part of God's will. It's got to be part of His kingdom. It's got to be part of His work. Some people quit praying because God didn't give them $1 million or whatever they prayed for. You see, we got to understand, and sometimes that is a hard thing to understand. You might spread it out before the Lord and your heart's really in it, but in your mind, you start to doubt. That's how Satan works. Doubt starts creeping in because it didn't get answered as quick as you wanted, and you think, oh, is this really part of God's will? And so all this doubt gets in, and then we just stop praying. We lose connection.
we drop the call. When we pray selfishly, we're not praying as Jesus did. Jesus, in the model prayer, taught His disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but yours be done." A fourth reason we can that will lead us to losing our connection to God is disobedience. What does the Bible say about this as it relates to prayer? Let's look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or His ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." If I am living a life of sin, then guess what? I have lost connection to God. Psalm 66, 18. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Proverbs 28, 9. "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." We got to think about that. And if I got a bunch of sin in my life, again, this is my life in the ground, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But God, when I need you, I'm going to call out. Well, don't expect Him to listen. Don't expect the call to go through. Don't expect the connection to be there. Because if I've got sin in my life, then it's not God's fault. It's mine. You want to get connected to God? Get rid of the pride. Get rid of the selfishness. Get rid of the unbelief. Get rid of the disobedience or the sin. But you know, there's one more way that we can lose connection to God, and that's fractured relationships. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Mark 11, 25. "And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." 1 Peter 3, 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives." We don't say this one a lot, but listen to it. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." That's it right there, plain language from God. Five reasons that our prayers are hindered, that our prayers are not heard. Every one of these, unbelief, selfishness, disobedience, fractured relationships, they're all a form of pride. The I am is still and will always be the I am. The I am is still and will always be the I am. And the I am who delivered up Moses because he heard the prayers in Exodus. The I am who shook the ground those disciples and their families and companions were standing on and granted them boldness is the same I am who's still on His throne today and will still hear and answer our prayers. If you sense that God is distant from you, is it because of one of the five reasons I just mentioned? See, we need to, maybe today, be like the man in Mark 9, if unbelief is one of the reasons. The man in Mark 9, he approaches Jesus and he asks Him to heal his son. And Jesus said, all things are possible for him who what? Believes.
And the Father says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe you need God to help your unbelief today. Maybe you have enough faith to get you here, but you still doubt. Today is time to get it right. To get God listening to you revolving around Him. Maybe you need to pray and ask God to give you a desire for His will over your will. Maybe ask Him to search your motives and see if it's the glory of God you're after or the glory of self. Maybe today it's just confession of sin you need to deal with. Hey, God's not responding. And now you know it's because there's some sin in your life that you're cherishing, holding on to, clinging to, but you need God's power to let go of it today. Or maybe it's a fractured relationship. Maybe there's distance between you and your parents. You and your spouse, you and a child, you and another brother or sister in Christ. You see, God's not answering those prayers. God is still in the business of hearing prayers. But we've got to come before Him with a healthy posture. Much like Hezekiah. And that's with all humility. Before the throne of the great I Am. The good news is God's not looking for perfection. He's simply looking for one who displays a continual posture of humility and brokenness. Hezekiah was by no means perfect. But this is what is said about his posture with God. 2 Kings 18:5 through 7. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Because of how Hezekiah lived, humble before God, God was with him. And because he, Hezekiah, knew God was with him, he trusted in God. And it's the same way we've got to be today. You know, Hezekiah had no idea when he went into that prayer, the first prayer, right? Spread it out before the Lord. He had no idea how God was going to answer that prayer. But he knew God was going to listen. He had no idea that God was going to send the angel of the Lord and is going to kill over 100,000. Of the Assyrian army. He had no idea that God was going to raise up Sennacherib's own sons and they were going to turn on their father and kill him. I doubt Hezekiah had God answering that prayer in any of that way. What about in chapter 20? How about when God answers Hezekiah's prayer? What did he give him? He gave him 15 more years of life. But when Hezekiah turned to that wall and he was crying and he was praying, he had no idea how God would answer it. But because of a deep-seated trust in God, Hezekiah could pray with an honest heart, not my will, but yours be done. You see, God operates on a different level than we do. His ways are not our ways. His timing is not our timing. In fact, Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the question today I have to ask you is this. Knowing all of that, where are you in your walk with God? Where are you in your prayer life? Where are you in your posture towards God? Have we done as Paul was told to do in Acts 22:16? Arise, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord today Maybe you haven't heard from God. Maybe it's because you haven't done what Paul did. Maybe you've got something else holding you back. You see, God's still listening. He's still longing. He's still answering prayers. But He needs our posture to be what it needs to be. Today, if you need to become a child of the King or you need to respond and come home, let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.